Psalms, the 12th chapter, verse number 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful man fail from among the children of men. That's an interesting verse. First of all, the psalmist is crying out to God, help, Lord. And the real problem that he's facing and he's crying out help for is found in the next statements. For godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Our nation's in trouble. Our home's in trouble. Our church is in trouble. If our men and people of God are not faithful and godly,
yes. Yes.
Godly. These young people need to watch godly people living for God. The question is, I don't know, do we really, have you ever stopped and thought about, are you godly? What is godly? What does it mean to be godly? You know, does that mean I should maybe put on a robe and shave my head and go into a monastery and live in monastery and eat stale bread and beat myself with whips and cords and so on and somehow purge myself of the old nature and become some kind of a holy man? Is that what it's about? Well, I don't think that the Bible teaches anything like that. Do you? But the real question is, what is being a godly person? If the Lord was to stand right here today and have a conversation, would he be able to say, thank you for being a godly person? Do you consider yourself a godly person? I would think that today, if there's anything needed at all in our country and around the places where we live and our neighbors and friends, they need to see a godly person. Don't you think the world out here is a little bit tired of the compromise and the worldliness of people who claim to know Christ?
Yes.
That,
yes.
Amen? I think so. I don't really think they are. I remember when I got saved, I was just 22 years old, and I worked in a factory, and I remember what it was like to go into the factory as a brand new Christian. When I left on Friday night, Friday afternoon, I was a lost sinner, cussing and cursing and telling dirty jokes and foul mouth and gambling during the breaks and so on like that. And my life was a mess and so on. And then the next Monday I went in after I gotten saved. I got saved on Sunday. I went in the next morning and there were Christians there. Thank God for those Christians. Some of them did not really witness or talk to me much, but I do know they went to church. I didn't know much about born again business and all that. But I'd see them and watch them. But I walked up to a man, we called him Bones. I don't know why everybody has to have a nickname, but his name was Bones. His real name was William John Alford. Now, how could I remember that? But I do. His name, William John Alford. He was a deacon in a Baptist church in my hometown. And I went in and he said, hey, I said, hey, Bones. He said, what? I said, hey, Bones, I got something to tell you. He said, what? I said, somebody went to church yesterday. He said, who did? I said, I did. He said, well, praise the Lord. I said, hey, Bones. He said, yeah. I said, somebody got saved yesterday morning in church. He said, who did? I said, I did. I did. See, I'm one of those that really got saved. Really got saved and so on. But I remember how important it was for me as a lost sinner watching people who claimed to be Christians, see, and so on. And we need to be godly people. So the question is, what is it godly? Can I ask you if you're a godly person? Would your family, would your wife look at you and say, my husband's a godly man? Would a husband look at his wife and say, my wife is a godly woman? Would the children and young people look at their parents and say, one thing about my mom and dad, they're godly people. Godly people. So let me ask you, are you godly? Now the question is, what is it? Can I give you a definition? You might want to write it down in your Bible and think about it. I think perhaps the best definition I ever heard about what godliness is, it's a person who incorporates God into every area of their life. It's a person who incorporates God into every area of their life. See, Jesus doesn't want just residency. He wants presency. Jesus wants to take over our life. And for me to live is Christ. So Jesus needs to be the Lord of my life. And that means he's calling shots. He's telling me where to go and where not to go and what to do and so on. And a godly person who is a person who wants that in their life. And seeks after it, see. In fact, you and I are never going to do it if we don't seek at it. So a godly man, I believe, is the one who incorporates God into every area. So that means I'm going to incorporate God into my everyday life, my personal life. Now, I can't do this for my wife. I can't do it for my children. I can't do it for my grandchildren. I can't do it for my friends. I can't do it for my fellow church members. I myself must decide in my heart, I am going to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. And it starts there. And I think it starts more than just wanting to make him the Lord of our life. It's wanting to have an ongoing relationship with God. Did you know that God not only saved us, that he might forgive us our sins and give us a place in heaven and we'll be there for an eternity? But God wants to have an ongoing relationship. That's why God come back and got a hold of Moses there in the backside of the desert, got his attention at the burning bush, and then recommissioned him to deliver the Israelites. And he talked to him about that, and he's saying, I'm going to go with you. In fact, at the end of his life, he talks to Moses again about doing something else. And Moses said, I don't think I want to do that unless you go with me. If you go with me, I'll go. He was saying, I don't want to go anywhere or do anything without having an ongoing personal relationship with God. So let me ask you a question. Do you have an ongoing personal relationship with Jesus Christ? See, that's a decision you have to make in your heart. Nobody can make it for you. And somewhere along the line, I remember when I first got saved. So I was raised in a home that I never saw my dad pray, never saw my mother pray, never saw him in church, never saw the inside of a church until I was 16. And how many of you are 15 years old? 15. When I was 15 years old, you could ask me what a pew was. I had no idea what a pew was. You could ask me about a pulpit. I wouldn't have any idea what a pulpit was. I had no idea what church was like, and had no idea. I never heard. I might have heard of him, but didn't know it was a hymn. See, and so on. And so when I was raised, I didn't have that background and everything in my life, and so on. And when I got saved, my preacher was a he wasn't very bombastic. And he wasn't a great dynamic preacher, but he's a great pastor and a great soul winner. And so on. Well, now I only heard two preachers in my life. When I was 16, I went to a modernistic liberal church and a guy come out in a dress. And I said, what? That's funny, man, wearing a dress. And then when he preached, he had papers, whole stack of papers, and he'd rattle them in. That's what it sounded like me. I mean, to me, I really did. I said, what? People come and sit and do this every Sunday? Huh? When I went out, nobody said anything to me, and I felt like I broke the trespass law, you know. And so I said, I ain't never doing that again. And I didn't until I was 22 years old. See? And but I never heard anybody preach. And then my pastor decided to have a fellow pastor come and preach for us. His name was Staley Sorrell, Dr. Staley Sorrell, pastor of Van Dyke Baptist Church in North Detroit. When he came, he's a kind of small guy like me. He was thin, real thin. Not in that part, he was not like me. I remember he had a black, jet black suit, had horn-rimmed black glasses, and had black hair and a big wave, kind of stick your finger in like that, you know? In fact, I saw him about 15 years after that, and he didn't have the wave. He just had the beach, you know? But anyhow, he'd come up and he'd read his text, and he'd read his text, and he'd say, ah! Why is he hollering? Why is he hollering? Why is he hollering like that? Huh? But it wasn't why he's hollering, it's what he's hollering. And the first time in my Christian experience, as a young, brand new Christian, hadn't been saved more than a few weeks, I got on my knees at the altar and said, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll be anything you want me to do. Best I knew, I completely surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus. And I meant that with all my heart. Now, was I perfect? Oh, ho, ho, ho. Boy, did I have some things in my life? Oh, my soul. God had to work in my heart. Someone. But I meant that at that time with all my heart, I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know him better. And so on. And I made up my mind. See, if you're going to be a godly person, it doesn't mean I'm just going to go to church. It doesn't mean that I'm going to tithe or give money. It really doesn't mean even that you're going to serve. Godly is a person who says, I'm incorporating God into my personal life. Whatever I do, wherever I go, it's because of the Lord, and I want the people to see the Lord Jesus Christ in me. See, and I make up my mind. So if you want to have an ongoing relationship, in fact, I think that's the motive behind it. I don't think you set out to be godly, but I think godly comes from this relationship with the Lord and decisions you make in your heart. I think also If I'm going to incorporate God in my life and make him first, I have to make my mind. What role? How many have a Bible? You have a Bible?
Amen.
It's a King James Bible, Hope.
Amen.
I believe the Bible's the word of God. Do you?
Amen.
You're a Bible believer?
Amen.
Amen. Hold your Bible. I'm a Bible believer. All right, can I ask you a question? That Bible you hold in your hand, what role does it play in your life? What role does it play? See, I'm a Bible believer, but I never read it, never study it, never apply it. I only come to church and Sunday school and I listen. Sometimes I don't even make notes. Don't do anything permanent with the Word of God. I don't go forward and get on my knees and say, God, you really spoke to me from the Word of God. I'm going to put that in my life. I'm going to practice that. See, a godly person who sets out to be godly wants to have an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's going to get into that Bible. See, we hear a lot about making commitments to read the Bible through every year, and I think that's not bad. I don't know. Why would any preacher want to fuss with that? I don't fuss with that. But I want to tell you something. If you read your Bible every day and it just kind of goes through you like water through a sieve, and you can get anything out of it, it didn't do you much good, did it? See, but if you're going to have an ongoing relationship, you want to be godly, you're going to study the Bible. You're going to read it because you want to apply it to your life. You want that the Word of God to cleanse you and to guide you and help you and encourage you. Whatever it is the Word of God can do, you want it to do for you. Godly person is a person who wants that ongoing, and you can't have an ongoing relationship with God except this Bible. This morning, I was talking to the Lord about the services today, and I mentioned to the Lord this very thing. I said, Lord, please help me not to just read my Bible, to read my Bible. I need to hear from heaven. I need the Lord to speak to me. See? So I think this, if you're a godly person, you want to be a godly, the matter of reading your Bible is not now just duty, though you may read by duty. See, I found out there's a lot of times I go soul winning because I want to. There's sometimes I witness because I want to, and I have a heart for love for people and everything. Man, and so on. It's like a wheelbarrow has two handles. You have love and duty. And sometimes I just read my Bible out of duty. Sometimes I pray out of duty, so on. And so on. But you can't lift a load with a wheelbarrow with one handle. You can't do it. So if a godly man says, I'm going to read my Bible even if I don't feel like it. I won't pray if I don't really feel like it. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do because I have a goal. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be a godly person. I want Jesus to bless my life. See? And so prayer then becomes a personal communication with God. See? Not just going through a form. And though we sometimes pray. I got a preacher friend of mine. He doesn't get out of bed until he reads 10 chapters of the Bible. And he's done that for I think he's been a pastor of the church for 59 years. And he prays 4.5 to 5 hours every day. I'm on his prayer list. He prays for me by name every day. Every day he prays for me. And that's just on Sunday. This is every day of his life he prays. One of the most godly men I know. But the real truth is that can be, and he said this. He said, you have to really watch that because after a while it can become kind of mechanical and everything. He said, I have to keep reminding myself, Lord, these are real people. These are real preachers. And he makes himself remind himself that preacher, I know that preacher is going through some problems. And that preacher there, that church is going through some problems, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and all that. And what he's doing is he's trying to make sure his prayer life doesn't become mechanical. See? So a godly person says, I want to know the Lord. I want to get in my Bible and I want to pray. See, it changes motivation. It changes our life attitude about this Christian life. Because you know what? I don't know how to live. In fact, I get frustrated when somebody tries to tell me that I need to live the Christian life. What? Because some people say, well, you need to do these to be a good Christian. Well, what is a good Christian? What is a good Christian? Anybody know? Can you tell me? I think you can tell me what I think a good Christian does. Would you say a good Christian reads his Bible, like I said? Would you agree with me? A good Christian reads? Well, how many chapters do I have to read to be a good Christian? How many chapters? Do I have to read 10 chapters, 50 chapters, 100 chapters? Now, I'm not making light of the fact that you read through the Bible. I got a preacher friend of mine read through the Bible three times in a year. Three times. You really got to do a lot of reading to do that, you know? so on. But the real truth is, I'm going to set out to be a good Christian if I think it says, well, I'll read so many chapters. I pray. How long do I pray? An hour, power in the morning? I pray without ceasing? Do I pray 5 minutes at noon, 5 minutes at supper time? What is prayer? How much prayer? How many souls do I win? All these things they tell you to be a good Christian. I tell you what a good Christian is. A good Christian is a Christian or a Christian who decides in their heart that Jesus Christ is going to be his Lord and he's going to live for him and live and walk with him and have a personal relationship with him and obey him. And that creates a hunger in his heart for the Word of God and for prayer. Changes the whole motivation of everything we do. See? And so, godly man, this person has a right motivation for everything he does. I think also, would you say also that a godly Christian would say, I am going to be a godly husband. Oh, sure, we need some godly husbands. I think one of the things godly husbands do is pray too, don't you? I asked my preacher in my church. I pastored that church for 26 years. I've been gone from it for 9 years now. And into this missionary evangelism type work. And I asked him, I said, do you have, and I was kind of curious because a lot of new people come and so on in church. I said, do you have men that pray in our church? He said, oh yeah. He said, I have men that pray. I said, do you have praying men? He just looked at me. See, it's a different to have men to pray than having praying men. Just like being a woman that prays, but to be a praying woman is a whole lot different. Great revivals and great things are done by God, by God's people, because they're praying people, see? And so a godly person decides in their heart, listen, I want to be a godly husband. So what that means, I'm going to be interested in the spiritual life of my wife and my children. So I'm going to pray with and pray for my wife. I'm going to pray with and pray for my children. Because I want my children. See, I'll be 76 on the 27th of October. You didn't write that down. I'm just teasing. So I'll be 76. All right. Now, one of these days, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to go to heaven. Okay. And they're going to have a funeral. And they're going to put me in that casket. Okay, and they're going to walk by and they're going to say, he looks good. You always look good when you're dead. Huh? Come by and look good. And so on. And I'm going to make sure that they understand that this is not Fred Schindler. It says the nut's gone home. That's just a shell. All right. But I do want my children and my grandchildren to walk by and look at me in that casket and have a memory and an opinion about my life that Daddy Poppy, was a godly man who served God and never, never, ever went back on God. See? And I want them to know that. See? I want to have that testimony. That's why I'm determining in my heart. I'm going to finish the course. I'm staying by the stuff. And so on. So the real question is, does your wife and your children know that you and have an opinion that you're godly? You're godly. And same thing with wife. Does your husband? This is not just godly men. I think godly people. The Bible talks about godly women who dress godly and everything in 1 Timothy 2. So women are to be godly. So how about daddy and the kids? Do they look at mama and they see her as a godly person? This mama loves God with all her heart and loves people and loves me and loves the family and loves the Lord. And just, boy, I'm telling you, when you think about mama, you think about God. See? So I want to ask you something. Are you a godly mother? Are you a godly father? Are you a godly husband? Are you a godly wife? Okay? How about the fact that I believe this too, that if you're godly, you have godly character and godly conduct. And I think it also means because, and that only comes from you and I deciding that we're going to be pure in heart. I think a godly person makes sure that they don't give in to those besetting sins. You know, it's always interesting about besetting sins. I think sometimes I used to think as a young Christian, besetting sins mean I might go back to drinking and alcohol and drugs or something like that. Which I never did get into, but I mean, it always thought about as big sins. But they're not talking about, they're talking about that little, not as it, the besetting sins that so easily beset us. So there obviously is something that rocks our boat, tips our canoe, and they're in our life, and they may not be big things. It could be anger, jealousy, pride. You know, there'll be a lot of things that come into our life. But a godly person knows if I allow that sin, see, if you give sin a toehold in your life, the devil will make it a stronghold. See, so a godly man says, no, I'm not going to let sin in my life. I'm not going to go. And what happens if he falls to a besetting sin? It won't be long before he's coming back to God and said, God, I'm sorry. I did it. I'm sorry. You need to help me. And so on. Because he wants to have that on. See, it all comes back to that ongoing relationship with God. If you've never had that, you don't know what you're missing. The motivation may not be for you, but you may need. Did you know that Jesus is a person? He's a real person. And you can know him through the Spirit of God. You can know him. You can hear his voice from the Word of God, and you can see him working in your life and see him answering your prayers. And so God's seeking that, and you ought to seek that. And from that comes, it's like making a decision. I make a decision. That becomes a mother of many, many other decisions. You can't make a decision and not have it affect other areas of your life, so on, and other decisions in your life. So if I was a daddy who was not really godly like I ought to, and all of a sudden he's listening to this message and just decided, you know, that's right. I got to get my act together. I got to get my life together. You need to come and rededicate your life to the Lord. Completely surrender yourself, and then go home and have a family pee-wee or powwow. Jesse knows what that is. I used to say, when I was raising Jesse and the other two kids, we'd say, we're going to have a powwow, family powwow. Get in the kitchen or get in the living room or get wherever we're going to. Send them in the bedroom or something. Powwow. Well, one day I got aggravated about something. I said, get in the living room. We're going to have a family pee-wee. We had to wait till the next day because we couldn't stop giggling and laughing. But it's time. Maybe you need to go home to your. You need to go home and sit your family down and say, I want to have a family powwow with you. I want you to know from here on things are going to be different. I am going to serve God, and put yourself on notice to your family and to your wife. And have a little accountability with them. Because children have a way of letting you know if you're not godly. Like Holly said, go read your Bible, Dad. Huh? But are you a godly person? Are you a godly person? I think one thing, I've got to get done here now, okay? I'll watch the time. I think also, if you're a godly person, the godly person is the person who also not only decides to be pure and keep the sin in his life, but he also wants to be filled with the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit of God. See? Now, these are terms we hear all the time, but we don't always apply them. Let me give you a little thing I've learned decades ago in my Christian experience about what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a matter of content. It's a matter of control. It's not putting gas in your gas tank. It's putting a driver behind the wheel of your life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, that word filled, he said, be not drunk with wine. In other words, don't be under the control of wine, but be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. See? And if you read that, that's in the fifth chapter, verse number 18, that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. And it talks about also in Ephesians 5 about walking in the Spirit. So a godly person has made up their mind, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to walk in the Spirit. I need God's help in my life. I can't do this without God. And so therefore, it says in verse 19, it says, after it says be filled, it says that you might have a song in your heart. It says that you'll be singing songs and spiritual hymns and so on. That has to do, see, when you're filled with the Spirit of God and Jesus is in control of your heart and your life through the Spirit of God, you're going to have a song in your heart. And one of the ways you can tell whether you're really on target with God in your life or something's crowding God out of your life is, do you have a song? Do you have a song? Now, I'm not talking about do you have sing pretty or anything like that, but do you have a song? I don't have I got a good voice inside here. If you want to hear a good solo, you have to get inside me because it sounds good. But there's something in my throat, Brother Jerry. I don't know what it is. When it comes out, it's horrible. When I sing, angels weep. flag in heaven flies at half mast. But I want to tell you something. I got a song in my heart, and the Lord loves it. And I tell all the singers, if you're a singer, I got news for you. My daughter sings. So I say, when we get to heaven, you're going to have to sit down. The Lord's going to let me take the first 10 million years, and I'm going to sing. You're going to have to listen to me sing. But the real truth is, you ought to have a song in your heart. Then it says, submit yourselves one to another. That means you and I, you with other Christians. See? Then it says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. You can't do it without being a spirit-filled Christian. Then it says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church. We can't be the husbands we ought to without being filled with the Spirit of God. Then it says, children, obey your parents. You can't be the Spirit. See, young people are saved. You have the Holy Spirit living. You're supposed to be under control of the Holy Spirit too. See? And then it says, parents, raise your children right. You have to be a spirit. I'm telling you, you need God's Holy Spirit power and wisdom in your life to raise your children today. And then it says to be a right kind of employer and then a right kind of boss. Every major area of our life is to be dominated by the fact that you and I are filled with the Spirit of God. And we are controlled. It's not a matter of the Holy Spirit getting more of you. You getting more of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit getting all of you. All of you. See? And then he'll empower you and so on. So therefore, a spirit-filled person is a person, as a godly person who says, I can't run my life by myself. I need God. So I'm going to pray and ask God to fill me with the Spirit of God, take control of my life, that I can please him and walk with him. Okay? Now, I think something else about the Holy Spirit. I think a godly man incorporates God into his finances. Uh-oh. There's a missionary coming out of me now. The pastor. I never was ashamed to preach on money. I heard a preacher within my hearing. I'm sitting listening to him in a church, and he says, told the people, so I'm not going to bother you about this time. I'm not going to preach on tithing and giving anymore. You know what you're supposed to do. I thought, man, a lie. I wish you could do that. Don't you wish you could make one sermon on giving and don't have to do it ever again? But a godly person, you don't have to bribe or coerce or scold or even preach on tithing if you're a godly person. A godly person would never, ever take God's tithe. See? And I used to preach this, that it says you've robbed God. Well, no godly man will rob God. See, but I got to studying that thing. He said, no, you rob me in your tithe and offering. He said, prove me herewith. See if I not open the windows of heaven. See if I not rebuke the devourer. You know what he's saying? He says, what you've done is you have stolen from me. You have not stolen my money. How can you steal money from God? He's paved the streets in heaven with gold, gates of pearl. But he might be saying, you've robbed me of the privilege and the promises that I'll bless you and take care of you. I want to bless you, but you won't let me. You're stealing my tithe, and I can't do it. Godly person, he'd rather die than do that. He would die than take his money and go on vacation with it, his tithe money. He would never pay his bills with the tithe money. A godly person just doesn't do that. He's walking with God. He understands God and understands the Word of God. He is not going to steal the tithe. And he's going to give. He's going to have a giving heart. See? And that comes from deciding to be a godly person. I like this too. I think also he brings God into all his problem solving. You know what? I found out something in my life, preacher. See, the will. The soul of man, your soul, your body, soul, and spirit. Your soul is made of three things, three parts. It has your intellect, your reasoning, rationale, and then your emotions, and then your will. Those are three things. So here's a way we usually make our decisions. Well, first of all, we intellectually think them through. And we add up our advantage and disadvantage. We seek counsel. We do all that. And I'm saying not do that. I'm just saying, but I'm going to show you that there's more to it than that. So we rationale, and then we keep doing that, seeking counsel and talking until we kind of feel good about it. And after we do that, then our will says, yeah, that's what I'll do. All that's soulish. It's all soulish. And we make our decisions. We live like that. We make all our decisions most of the time based upon that. And we have no idea what the leadership of the Holy Spirit is. But the godly man says, I can't do that. I've got to know what God wants me to do. I have to know what the Holy Spirit's leading me, because I can make bad decisions and make wrong decisions in my flesh. And that's what you'd be doing if you made a soulish decision. Now, listen, I'll give you this. I got a couple of minutes here. There are three things the Spirit of God will do to lead you. Okay, it works through communion. That's you and God and praying and having fellowship and talking to God and taking this matter before God. I want to solve this problem, or I want to make this decision, so I take it to God in prayer and I have communion with God from my heart to His heart. And any true prayer is two ways. Okay, it's going to go back and forth from God to you and you to God and so on. So you have that communion with God. See? And then the second thing is the conscience. Did you ever get ready to say something you knew you shouldn't, and inside it went, eh? Don't you say that. But you did it anyway. And you sinned, and you knew you sinned. Huh? That's your conscience. And God, the Holy Ghost, who lives deep in your spirit, when you're about to make a wrong decision, if you're listening and you're quiet and you're communing with God, guess what's going to happen? No. Then the third thing, I call it intuition. Most, my wife, your wife, probably, they're more sensitive about intuitive things than men are, because they're more subjective. So maybe the wife says, you know, I don't think you better do that. Or you better watch out about that. What do you mean? Well, I just got a bad feeling about that. I don't know. Man, I just, wow. Well, that's silly. What do you mean? What do you see? I don't know if I see anything. I just know. Here's the word she said. I just know. You better not do that. Now, is it right all the time? No, sorry. But is it right sometimes? More than sometimes. Because she's watching out for you. See? So there's intuitive knowing. So if you and I are going to be godly people and walk with God, we're going to have to learn to have communion with God, walk with God, have fellowship with God, praying always with God about everything in our life. See, and then through that communion, we start now sensing God's rebuke or God's acceptance. Now, is it peace? Well, here's the peace. It comes when you're making the right decision, then you just know you're making the right decision, because the Holy Spirit will give you a knowing. You just know. Well, why should you do that? I remember when we started our Bible college, the day school of our Bible college, I went like this on the pulpit. I said, well, I don't know how we're going to do this, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's just like asking God to grow a tree right here in this pulpit. I don't know how in the world it's going to do, but I'm going to tell you something. I just know. I just know in my heart that this is what God wants us to do. I was as sure as I'm breathing. See, now I'm not telling make you think I think I'm a godly person. I'm just saying a godly person is going to be one who is going to incorporate God into their problem solving and decisions they make in their life. Then I'll say this, because my time is gone. I think a godly man knows that it's not a day by day final thing. Everything we do, see, everything God has, if you want a final product, you have to have a process to get there. And every godly person knows that Christian life, raising children, and everything about Christian life is really an ongoing process, that we're talking about a life, not just one day or 2 days or 3 days. It's a lifestyle that we're trying to get into. All right, Father, bless the next service now in Jesus' name. Amen.